Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is the wonderful dissertation on Christology included in that first chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, normally I don't read the subject headings. I exclude them because they're, after all, not part of the biblical text. But today I'm going to read the subject heading, and I'm going to ask you to read together with me the portion of the text that is written there. And we're going to go through this, actually, verse by verse. But we'll do that in just a minute. I called this section of Scripture the Dissertation on Christology. And, okay, we used a couple of 98-cent words there. They don't do it justice. Because here we have a deep and wonderful expression and instruction of just who Jesus Christ is. The world today seeks to diminish Christ. And we can easily find ourselves in verbal skirmishes with friends or relatives about, you know, whether we should put up with Jesus' opinions on this or that cultural issue. It's hard for me even to put it that way. It's blasphemous in the extreme to dismiss Jesus' words, and dangerous. As he himself warns in John 12, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." It's been my observation that Christmas is a comfortable day for those who think little of Christ. Why is that? Well, because Christmas is also about Jesus' humiliation. It isn't a surprise that Christmas is a bigger celebration among, I'll put it this way, the unbelieving world than Easter or Ascension Day, because those days clearly declare his divinity, his exaltation, his lordship, his power over death, and his coronation as King of all kings and Lord of all lords. The unbelieving world is, you know, doesn't have a problem saying somebody got born. It's a much bigger thing to say the Lord is risen and he is my Lord. It's easier to see him as a baby and say, well, he's something, but not too much. As we saw last evening, God incarnate is a mystery unseen unless it is revealed. And that revelation comes in full, in glory, on that last day when everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow and honor him as indeed the Lord of lords and King of kings. But in the meantime, what we see here, what we see on Christmas, is Christ who has come to be one of us. And in this primer on Christology that John gives us here, on the doctrine of Christ, that's what Christology means, we're going to get past the shallowness of the world, and we're going to put on our theology hat, so to speak, and learn some new words about Christ. As I said, I'll read the heading, and we'll all read the verses together, and thus we will have our Christmas vocabulary lesson. We begin, "The deity of Christ," together. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." We know that Jesus is true God because, well, of his divine attributes or characteristics. He has attributes and characteristics that only God has. For example, he is eternal. He was before the beginning. He's without beginning and without end. He's divine. He's, now this is a $1.50 word, he's ineffable. That is, he's above our ability to comprehend or describe. He is the Word. That is, the perfect manifestation of God. So in these few verses, John the Apostle introduces us to who really this is, Jesus the Christ. He goes on to talk about the pre-incarnate work of Christ. Together, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus is the Creator. He made everything out of nothing by the power of his Word. And what's more, we speak of him as peculiar, not in the sense of odd, but in the mathematical sense, meaning there is one and only one Creator of the heavens and the earth. And it is he. So he is therefore true God together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And to say that he is the light is another way of saying that he is the Word. He is the manifestation of God. And we speak of his work as being pre-incarnate. What does that mean? Well, pre means before. Incarnate means becoming flesh. And we use this because Jesus has always existed as God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And so there was a time before he became man, conceived of the Virgin Mary. There was a time before which God the Son became Jesus, God and man. And so it was that Jesus declared to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. We now turn to another John, the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. Together, there was a man sent from John, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. The very fact that one, and not just one, but many prophets could come beforehand and tell us that the salvation of mankind was coming, and that it was coming as a descendant of Mary, and it was coming as the suffering servant. And these prophets could bear witness to him, all meant that Jesus' birth and mission are foreordained. In fact, in Ephesians it tells us that God planned all of these things even before the foundation of the world. Jesus isn't just a random, interesting, historical person, but it was decided before time began that he would come, and it was revealed to God's prophets. The last such prophet was John. But not everyone, of course, accepted John's confession and his proclamation or Christ's, and so we speak of the rejection of Christ. Together, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus is our Lord because he is our Maker. Now, that's a word we hear a lot, but the fact is we probably don't have a very good grasp of the definition of that vocabulary word. A lord has absolute rights over his subjects, as much as the potter has over the clay. And as a result, they, or that is, we, are absolutely accountable to him. And that also makes him an offense or a scandal. The Greek word there is scandalon, to men. What do we mean by that? It doesn't mean that Jesus hurts people's feelings. What it means is that all eternity depends upon whether one receives this light, puts their trust in him, and acknowledges him as Savior or Lord. The word that we translate offense in the scripture means the trigger of a trap. It makes all the difference, one way or the other. What you say, what you do, what you believe about Jesus. And there are those who accept him. The next we speak of the acceptance of Christ together. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To become children of God. To believe in Christ isn't a matter of mere head knowledge. It isn't just a matter of memorizing some information. It's a matter of receiving a new and different kind of life. The word we use is regeneration. And it means to be born again, or born a second time. Now, those who have been physically born into this world, body and soul, are now born spiritually and become spiritually alive. And while physical birth comes from the bodies of our parents, the spiritual life, faith, comes only from the will of God. Our faith, the faith that takes hold of Christ, the faith that takes hold of his righteousness, the faith in which we trust in him as our Savior. This faith leading to eternal life is given to us without our choosing it, just as certainly as our physical life is given to us without our choosing that. The Bible tells us that from eternity God has chosen us, and in time he brings us to spiritual life through the means of grace, through the gospel and his word and sacrament. And we call his choice from eternity predestination. We were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this now reaches its climax in the incarnation of Christ. So we read together. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is incarnate in the flesh. That's a Latin derivative that comes into English from the Latin language. He's God in human flesh. He's true God, begotten of the Father before all worlds. He is true man, born of Mary at that particular place and time so many years ago. And when he was conceived of Mary, he entered into what we call his state of humiliation. By that we mean that he did not always or fully use the divine power that he possessed as God. He only did that when his state of exaltation commenced with his resurrection. And from then on, he uses all of his divine power, honor, and glory that are his. And this can be because of, here's another theological term, the communication of attributes. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says that Jesus possesses all of the attributes or characteristics of God because Jesus is God as well as man. So Jesus is present everywhere with us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, he promises. Jesus is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's eternal because he is God. And so as we pray even today to Jesus, we speak to one who as true man shares our feelings. He's the only one who can truly say, I know how you feel, because he is both true man sharing our feelings and true God, omniscient, all-knowing, knowing also the burdens of our hearts. Because of he is God incarnate, Jesus has made a very important word here, the substitutionary atonement. That means that he's taken your place under the law. He was born, as the children reminded us last Sunday, born under law to redeem those that are under law. He lived out your righteous life that we should have but didn't. And he lived it out for you. But also as your substitute, he suffered the wrath of God upon you that you deserve because of your sin. You know, the law is very clear. Anyone who sins is condemned to hell. And that's as scary as it gets. The good news is Jesus became anyone. And he was, in your place, condemned to suffer the wrath of God, to suffer the rejection of God, to suffer hell itself there on the cross. And because he has done this, I can assure you, whoever you are, of the forgiveness of all of your sins. All of them, whatever those sins may be. The Apostle Peter put it this way. You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We've really only scratched the surface of Christology, of the Bible teaching about Christ with our Christmas vocabulary. But it sure tells us that that one word we learned is true. Jesus is ineffable. He is above and beyond our comprehension and our understanding. Well, the world, the unbelieving world, thinks that it can dismiss Jesus as just another guy, maybe a cute baby, maybe a tragic figure. And while we can get to know Christ truly, we cannot know him exhaustively or completely. He's beyond our comprehension, beyond the power of any vocabulary to express his divine infinity. And this is all because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.